I'm really going to ask that you pay close attention to this encounter, because it's an encounter that all of us need to have. All of us need to be fully engaged with Jesus. And we're going to take a look at Peter's experience. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they were beginning to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Overcoming our fear of inadequacy is the title of my message this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would it feel like for us to experience freedom from the fear of inadequacy? In many ways, each person here has learned that such a fear is an ever-recurring part of our lives. Doesn't matter whether it's children, young people, middle-aged adults, or seniors. We all face the question of inadequacy in our lives. And at the same time, it's not only something to be faced, but it's something also, I think, for most of us, to be feared. We fear being inadequate. And this fear is a demanding mistress. In reality, many people in our day work very hard to earn enough money to be financially secure. All the while, they are forever afraid of never having enough. Others strive to live at arm's length from their families so as to appear to have their life together. Don't let anyone get too close. Don't let anyone see the details of one's life, because they might notice how we're inadequate. Quite often, the hidden fear of inadequacy causes people to produce a distance between them, while at the same time, others strive to appear beautiful for fear of rejection. They want to be winsome so that people will accept them. They're fearful of rejection. In many ways, our fear of inadequacy often drives us to take the initiative to avoid matters which make us victims of our fears. However, more often than not, our fear of inadequacy weakens our resolve to take any action at all. So it's kind of like, I feel like I have to do something about this. I have to make sure that people don't think any less of me. And so there's a proactiveness in a way. But on the other hand, there's like, I would rather almost withdraw and not take any action at all. And so, friends, we find ourselves in a prison of our own making, vacillating to one side and another. Even though others may encourage us to shape our own future, oftentimes we are frozen in our tracks. Most all of us have found ways in which to cope. Avoidance is our first option. When family relations become icy, we avoid talking to the person with whom we feel will give us a sense of inadequacy, that we don't measure up. The same thing happens at work, and it even maybe happens in churches at times, where we want to avoid people in our daily work or in the life of the church so that we don't have to answer any questions. We just want to keep our heads low and avoid drawing any attention. We just want to have maybe peace, just all by ourselves. Now, while avoidance is our number one tool to deal with inadequacy, a close second is denial. Denial is a refusal to acknowledge that there's even a problem at all. This approach leads to all kinds of trouble in our lives. To engage in denial is to ignore the obvious. Others can see that there's a problem, and we just simply deny that there is one. When we seek to deny a problem or an issue, we need others to speak into our lives so as to aid us to move us through our fear of inadequacy. Now, since we're all human, we at one moment or another suffer from this fear of inadequacy. This morning, as we move further along into the Lent season, we will take a closer look at this fear of inadequacy. To be gripped by this fear makes us feel inadequate to relate well to others, ourselves, and even to God. It causes an angst in us, an inability to relate and be close to. Now, it's clear to me that the biblical narrative as a whole continually paints both a real and an accurate picture of humanity's inadequacies. That's what I love so much about the Bible. It is completely unvarnished. The lives of the biblical characters, we can often say, oh, I can identify with that. That kind of trouble, that kind of challenge, that kind of difficulty. Yet even more significantly than simply being able to identify with those people in the Bible who have gone through challenges and great fears, even more significantly, the Bible presents the needed solution to our fear of inadequacy. This was the reason that Jesus came into the world in the flesh in the first place. We see this truth in the lead-up to our passage for this morning in Luke 5. After his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness and withstood the temptations of the evil one in chapter 4 of Luke. After that, he went to his hometown. Now, it's interesting when you, as a preacher, go to your hometown. I have had that experience. I'm originally from Delavan, Wisconsin, just a small community in southeastern Wisconsin. And there in Delavan, you know, it's a town of about 5,000-6,000 when I was growing up. And so a lot of people know a lot of people. And so one time when I went back, I had told the pastor of the CRC church, I'm going to be home visiting. I'll give you a break if you want a break from the pulpit. So I did. And you know, it was a bittersweet experience. I had little old ladies come up to me and say, I remember you when you were in junior high and high school. That doesn't make you comfortable. Yeah. Yeah, I was a pastor then when I went back home, but when I was younger, I was just a teenager doing teenage things. I hoped that their memory wasn't so great. Jesus goes to his hometown and he preaches. And theoretically, you say to yourself, man, they are going to love Jesus. But in reality, we are told they reject Jesus. They don't want to listen to him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. So Jesus moves on. In the latter part of chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus casts out a demon and he begins his healing ministry to people. And recorded there at the end of chapter 4 is that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now there's one you don't think about a lot. Peter had a wife. I mean, you have to have a wife in order to have a mother-in-law, right? Okay, Peter had a wife. So it's not that Peter is unaware of who this Jesus is. He's not unaware of what's going on. And he sees this prominent rabbi coming through and preaching and teaching and healing. All this was the prelude to, in the context to our passage in the morning, that morning in Luke 5. It was by the Lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was once again preaching the good news that his Father had sent him to preach. There was a crowd there gathered there to hear him speak, and as they did so, Jesus was being crowded towards the water, and so he approaches the boat and says to Peter, take me out a little ways, otherwise I'm probably going to get pushed back into the water by the pressing crowds. See, the crowd was leaning into the message that Jesus was preaching that day. The people wanted to be closer. They wanted to hear it better. They wanted to receive some sort of blessing from God. In that place, these two fishing boats, the fishermen were tending their nets. Jesus got into the boat owned by Simon Peter, put out into the water, and Jesus spoke to the people. And you know, the remarkable thing is that after Jesus was done teaching, he could have just got pulled back onto shore, and then he could have walked off and not done anything. But he says to Peter, put out to deep water and let your net down. Jesus was confident. Peter, not so much. He answered that they had fished all night and had nothing to show for their efforts. But as it was he who asked, Peter would do so. And in verses 6 and 7, Luke records there that when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What an amazing catch of fish. Now at this, Peter responds. He falls at Jesus' knees. His response to the miracle was interesting. He doesn't go, hip, hip, hooray, check out the catch for today. He falls at Jesus' feet. And he says to Jesus, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now he's observed Jesus enough. He knows what's going on here. He's getting a sense that something great is happening. But he feels inadequate. He doesn't belong. The truth is, all too often we want to push others away when we're gripped by our own fear of inadequacy. We want to distance ourselves between us and others so they can't notice in what ways and in how many ways we're inadequate. In this, we eagerly desire to quit the situation and run away. And there's so much to run from. Parenting our children can make us into cowards. Our marriage relationships can make us want to quit. Our jobs can make it so that we continually want to move on so that we don't get too close to anyone and our work isn't inspected too closely. Our finances can cause us to project all manner of disaster for both our present and our future. In a moment, our health can seem jeopardized and cause us to fearfully tremble. The next test at school can make us want to feel sick, so we don't go to school, so we don't have to take that test because we feel inadequate. But most of all here, when the genuine holy shows up, we cannot abide its presence. This was Peter. In that moment, he clearly understood his inadequacy before Jesus. And notice, Jesus never corrected Peter. He never said to Peter, "Ah, it's okay, it's just fine, don't get worried, you know, everything will be okay." He didn't say that. Nor did he write Peter off and say, "Yeah, you really are inadequate and you really don't belong in my presence." Didn't say that either. How did Jesus respond? He said, "Don't be afraid." Oh, don't be afraid. How many times haven't we made the most foolish decisions in our lives when we're afraid? In that moment when something wells up in front of us and we're suddenly, "What am I going to do?" I hear from the elder this morning there's a congregant with serious cancer. And I also hear that she's okay with it. That's a tough place to get to because of our fear of death, our fear of suffering, our fear of aloneness. All these things well up in us. But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Coming off the lips of just anyone, those words may not have helped all that much. However, they came from Jesus, the Son of God. Inadequacies inside straight is to produce within us a paralysis. Such a paralysis usually makes us blind to other options and opportunities in life. And when great fear grips us, we just want to go and hide and withdraw. And when we do, we get the usual results, don't we? We feel alone, we feel deeply hurt, and we lose hope. This is the way that we operate, our modus operandi, as they say. Things keep going around in circle in our lives because we keep having the same thoughts and doing the same actions, hoping for different results. Yet here in our passage, Jesus added the words that made all the difference for Peter and the other disciples who were about to be called. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Don't worry about the future. I've already got that," Jesus is saying. Oh yes, these fishermen were going to continue to labor, but instead of seeking fish, their focus would become people. And in this, Peter, as well as all the other disciples, had to give up their own feeling of inadequacy and follow Jesus. In saying this to Peter, Jesus was being faithful to his express purpose for coming into the world. Jesus entered the world to set people free from their bondage of sin so they could find peace, that is, true shalom with God. Jesus had spoken this God truth to his hometown crowd in Nazareth, but they would have nothing to do with it. Was it all their fears of inadequacy that blocked the way, that they forced Jesus out onto a hill as if to throw him off, and he then walked through them? Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Jesus had proclaimed boldly in his hometown, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Ah, to experience the year of the Lord's favor in the here and now. That would be true living. That would be true life. And so Jesus' life and ministry was to bring liberation to all those who were firmly held in the grasp of fear and bondage. In response to Jesus' command to not be afraid and come follow him, Peter and the others pulled their boats up on shore and left everything to do so. I find that remarkable. I hope you do too. One wonders what fears were banished in their minds and in their hearts in that split second, that it took from when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, now you're going to be catching people, come follow me," in that moment, what fears were banished in their minds? Can you imagine? How would they make a living? How would their families fare? We know that Peter has a wife because he has a mother-in-law. How could they know for sure that Jesus was the real deal? There had been others who had been around proclaiming that they were the Messiah, that they were to be followed. Where would they sleep? Where would they get food? All of these are fine questions, each one opening another kettle of fish, if you'll pardon my pun. But in that moment, the fishermen had received a glimpse of God in the miracle of the great catch of fish. And in that moment, they were called to face their inadequacy. And at the voice of Jesus, these men chose to heed the call and follow him. Oh, these men hardly became instant paragons of virtue or faith. Doubt, temptation, infighting would remain a part of their lives for some time to come. All their fear of inadequacy did not immediately evaporate like the morning mist when the sun rises. No, they would still have to face many challenges. Hearing and heeding the voice of Jesus makes all the difference in one's life, though. One of the reasons we have so much fear of inadequacy is that we focus too much attention on ourselves and our own agendas. And as we do so, we become more and more and more focused on the next thing for our kids and the next thing at work and the next thing for church and the next thing that we have to do, and we have to go to the doctor and we have to do all these things. And all of a sudden, before you know it, we're crying, "Woe is me. Woe is me," sounding like Eeyore. Woe is me. Anybody ever been caught in that circle of fear? When we sense the going getting tough, we often almost immediately yield to our fears. We wonder if we will ever accomplish what we had hoped for in our lives. When Jesus called Peter and the others, they followed. And like those disciples, we too need to shift our self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. And therein lies the rub. The truth is that we all too often stay stuck in our own inadequacies. And what do I mean by that? That we easily fall back to our fears and say, "That's just the way that it is. I can't move beyond that. That is too tough. I will never find my way." This is a case, faith-wise, for so many people in our culture today. This is why so many people in our day, when surveys are done, they're asked the question, do you believe in God? I'm going to do a survey. Is that okay? How many people believe in God here? Okay. It's good. It's a church. You should. Now, I live in a condo. That's a whole different experience than living in a parsonage. See, in a parsonage, you live in an individual house and everything is separate, and you have two neighbors, one on each side, and maybe somebody across the street that you relate to. But in the condo, I get to relate to so many more people. And man, I have them so fooled. I got to tell you, they've made me president of the condo association. They told me they did that because no one else wanted to do it. But you know what the message was I heard? That they all felt inadequate to the task. So now I get to relate to people who own 38 units in the condo complex that we're in. You know, and as I've led that group of people who are on the board, we've gone from a bunch of scared people who are afraid to do anything and afraid to tell the other owners that we're going to have to spend some money to fix stuff. They've gone from timid, shy people to me continually telling them, "You're a board member. They made you something, and now I'm going to make sure you are something. Because there's a job to be done." And interestingly enough, over the years, you know, somebody even said in the last annual general meeting a couple weeks ago, when I said I was going to stay on the board for another 2-year term, somebody said, "Yay." Just one person. But they said, "Yay." You see, moving through the inadequacies means listening to a different voice. And see, we listen to our own voice way too often. And our own voice tells us we can't do it, we can't get through, and it won't happen. And Jesus says, "Come follow me." That's all you got to do. Does that mean everything's going to be perfect? Everything will fall into place? No, not necessarily. Does it mean that our inner fears, born of our sinful nature, will they become smaller and smaller voices that we don't listen to if we listen continually to the voice of Jesus? I say things will change. They'll be different. Jesus told the disciples, Peter, that they would no longer be catching fish, but they would be catching people. And you can imagine how the disciples, when they began to follow Jesus, they began to wonder, "Oh, how is this going to work?" And Jesus took them through a school of obedience. You know, often in catechism classes, I've asked young people, "What did Jesus do with the disciples?" And the young people are sitting at the table, and they look at me like, "My question is from outer space." I said, "But think about it for a minute. The Gospels show us a period of 3 years. And properly understood, Jesus and the disciples were moving along with Jesus. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they slept in big rooms together. I said, "What was Jesus doing with the disciples?" And one student finally goes to me, "He was teaching them a different way." I said, "Amen, hallelujah." He was teaching them a different way because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get a life? Get Jesus. If you want to find a way, follow him. That's the way to truth. That's the way to life. So how'd this work out for the disciples? Well, we know the story. We're in Lent. We're moving ever closer to Good Friday. We know on Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday, the disciples had their last meal together. We know that at that meal, Judas betrays Jesus. We know that Peter says, "I'm going to follow you and stick with you no matter what." And hours later, he's denying Jesus 3 times. And you got to say to yourself, man, that was a wasted 3 years in the school of obedience. But not necessarily. You see, in the school of obedience, there's progressions and there's regressions, and there's progressions and there's regressions. But ultimately, we're moving on further and further to be in Jesus' way. And so it was for Peter. After our Lord's resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus gave Peter his final lesson in the school of obedience. In John 21, we are told of Peter's restoration after his threefold denial of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus chose a moment, such a moment as John chapter 21, to restore Peter. If you remember that passage, Peter has said to the other disciples, they're sitting around and nothing is happening and they don't know what to do. And then Peter says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go fishing. Isn't that interesting? He goes back to his old way. And guess what? They're not catching anything. It's almost like in that 3 years, he's forgotten how to be a fisherman because he goes and fishes and catches no fish. But yet there's a stranger on the shore. And he bids them, come, but before you come, drop your nets. And you know what happens? They lower the nets and they make a catch, a great catch of fish. I think it says in John 21, 153 fish. And Peter goes, oh, it's Jesus. Oh, it's just like when he called me. A great catch of fish. Oh, I know what he's going to say. You ever have that when you've been doing something that's wrong and then you go, oh, I know what my parents are going to say. I know what my co-workers are going to say. Jesus tells him, I want you to no longer care for fish, but I want you to care for people. And this lesson Jesus gave Peter before his departure was the same as it had been in the beginning. Follow me and leave behind your fear. So it was on Pentecost Sunday, just a short number of days later, that Peter preached of Jesus who had banished his fears, and 3,000 people were caught in the message of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. By time Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, remember how John and Peter stand before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, a beggar has asked him, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I will give to you. And then the Sanhedrin says, you're healing people? Boy, that can't be right. I'm going to pull you into the before the Sanhedrin. Well, by that time, there were 5,000 people who were caught. And after that, the expansion continued to both Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus' words, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people, must have repeatedly come to Peter's mind. In the original Greek here, there's a sense to catch alive, to catch people alive, that is to draw them from a state of lifelessness to bring them to life. And Peter himself was once lost and dead in his sin. He admitted it to Jesus at his knees. In this, all of this, Peter shows that in his experience, our fears of inadequacy as lost sinners is never the end of the story. Jesus came into the world to conquer sin so that all which causes us to be fearful would find liberation and freedom in him. Peter, like all of us, needed to go through that school of obedience with our Lord Jesus. I'll say that again. Peter, like all of us, need to go through that school of obedience to our Lord Jesus. Church tradition says that Peter died a martyr's death and asked to be crucified upside down in deference to the way Jesus had died. And before that final chapter in his life came to be, Peter wrote two letters, and this is the way he exhorted his listeners. He said, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, that is, you have put aside all of your fears, you have put aside all of your inadequacies. With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in your ignorance, that is, in your inadequacies. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Wow. There's Peter quoting the Old Testament. That's Leviticus, by the way. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19. Wow. Initially, Peter wanted to hold on to his inadequacies and resist Jesus when confronted. He said, go away from me, Lord, go away. Yet he did lay down his fears at the feet of Jesus. His life became a living testimony of someone who had found freedom and liberation and willingly shared this good news with others. His life became one of being an overcomer in Jesus Christ. And this is how we too are to overcome our fear of inadequacy before God. Jesus is the pathway to peace. Jesus entered the world to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Yes, indeed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so it is for all who respond to his call, whether they are men or women or boys or girls. Come, follow Jesus. And in doing so, our fear of inadequacy will be overcome. And remember, always remember, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess that oftentimes our multiple fears, fear of others, fear of failure, fear of not measuring up, keeps us paralyzed, held back. It's easier to listen to the voice, the inner voice that says you can't be anything more than you are. You can't move beyond where you are. And even if you have this sickness or that you won't be better. All these things that make us feel so inadequate, Lord Jesus, you have told us to not be afraid of, because you are with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You go with us each step of the way. Oh, may we be schooled in obedience to know that you are with us each step of the way. That in both our brightest moments and in our darkest, you were right there. That in each moment that we are once again tested and put to the test, wondering if this will be what make us crumble to our knees, you are there. May we listen to your voice. May we hear you telling us to not be afraid and to follow you all the days of our lives. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.